I'm the children's youth and student worker here at Grace Church Broccoli. We're going to have our second reading, which is from Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be starting at verse 14. So that's on page 974. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees often fast often, but your disciples do not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of a bridegroom mourn and he is while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and are both preserved." While he was saying this, the synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region, throughout that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. And he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word. Thank you that we can know of you and know what you have done for us. So, Father, I pray that we would have our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to you now to listen to what you have to say to us this afternoon, and that we won't go away unchanged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I and my wife Jess moved to Catford, there was a dog kind of racing track there. It'd been demolished, and there was a huge site around that was being cleared away for housing development. All the way around the site, there are these kind of wooden walls or barriers all put around, and there are pictures on it. Pictures of like the kind of new development, what it'll look like, and signs saying, "Flats coming soon." Well, among all the debris and all the rubble, the old order that had been kind of knocked and pushed to one side, there was a show home that had been carefully kind of prepared. There was a lovely entrance, like it had palm trees and a few ferns. And the idea is that this would lead you to the new flat that was in pristine condition. For the potential buyer or nosy neighbour like myself, this was a potential snapshot of the future that the developers were bringing into reality among the dirt, mess and rubble that surrounded it. Well, as the show home gave a glimpse of what the future held for the old kind of dog track, well, so the Old Testament gives a taste or a picture of what the Messiah was going to be like. That's God's chosen king. What it would be like when he arrives. Well, This is the moment that the whole of history had been waiting for. All of God's people had been longing, waiting for this day to happen. Like one of those I Spy books. I don't know if you ever got one of these I Spy books. I used to love them as a child. I'd kind of go on a car journey and I'd tick off what you see as you go along. Well, this afternoon, we've got Isaiah, the book of Isaiah here. And he has a list of what we should look for when kind of God's King, Messiah, arrives. So we're going to open it up now. And these is sort of like some of the checklist to look out for. So in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about his kingdom lasting forever, and it will be from the line of David. In Isaiah 25, it talks about actually this Messiah will destroy death. He'll wipe away disgrace. Then in Isaiah 35, it talks about that he'll make the mute speak. He'll make the mute speak. And it also goes on to say that the deaf will hear. Then Isaiah 53, oddly, it talks about his people rejecting him, his own people rejecting him. And then Isaiah 54, it talks about God being a bridegroom. That is the maker of the earth, of everything coming to his people, calling them back to himself. And then in Isaiah 61, it talks about that this Messiah will give sight to the blind. That will be a day of proclaiming good news. And he'll bind up the brokenhearted. Wow. So there we have. There we have like a checklist of what the Messiah, what he'll do and what he will look like. Well, as we go through this afternoon's passage, we'll see that actually Jesus, he fulfills each one of these kind of tick boxes or fulfillments that Isaiah says that this all-powerful, loving king or Messiah will do and what he'll be like. So the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the promises that we've just kind of looked up here, well, they're very common in Matthew. You see, time and time again throughout the gospel, he talks about saying them being fulfilled. If you were here 2 weeks ago, it says that in Matthew 8, verse 17. It says this. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now, this phrase is actually repeated almost exactly 10 times throughout Matthew's gospel. This means that Jesus, he didn't just appear. The Gospel of Matthew isn't just recording facts of what was going on in Jesus' ministry. Actually, what Jesus did, what was happening, what he said, was predicted 700 years before. And that was by the prophet Isaiah. Now, this would reassure the Israelites, and I'm sure, well, as us, that it shows that the Messiah, who he is, and that he had arrived. That what they had longed for was here. And we'll see that from today's passage, that is Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to see from today's passage, what God is saying to us is this, that King Jesus comes to bring in a new age of God's kingdom. Verses 14 to 17. King Jesus comes to bring in a new age of God's kingdom. I don't know about you, but do you go on those compare websites? Do you compare the Me account or Market, whatever it is? Do you go compare? Do you get a clear understanding on confused.com? Well, that's what I had to do when I found out that I was paying a ridiculous, kind of unnecessary amount on my home insurance. Well, as we look in verse 14, we meet disciples of John the Baptist who are confused and puzzled too. Not over their home insurance, but they were consulting Jesus to find out, were they doing an unnecessary amount of fasting? Look at me at verse 14. How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now, fasting was a kind of a regular thing that you'd do as kind of Old Testament worship. It was where you'd go without food and you'd cry out to God. You'd cry out to God. This could be as a sign of repentance, where you're sorry and you're mourning over your sin. Or maybe there's some danger that's approaching, and you know it's coming up, and you want God to act, and so you fast. However, it was noticeable that Jesus and his disciples, well, they didn't fast. So they'd come to Jesus to find out who was right, the traditionalists, the Pharisees and John the Baptist, or Jesus, this kind of young, untaught preacher. Well, we're going to find out the answer from Jesus as he compares the Old Testament systems and ceremonies with the new age that he has come to bring. You see, it's not a simple addition. You can't just tweak it here or there for these kind of disciples or these Pharisees. No, it's completely new. It's completely new because the king has arrived. And he's the one who comes to fulfill the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, look, the new age that I've come to bring can't be squeezed in to your old rigid framework, Pharisees. It can't work. It can't work. And so he gives a picture of how incompatible this is. Look at me at verse 15. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Imagine this. Imagine turning up at a wedding, kind of dressed as if you're going to a funeral. Or you're crying away and talking about the couple as if, well, they died. That'd be absurd. That'd be really odd and weird. No. Weddings are a time of celebration, of hope and excitement for the future, for the couple. What Jesus is saying to fast around him is very much like mourning at a wedding. I understand Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't fast anymore. He's already talked about fasting in Matthew 6. But the purpose of the Pharisees and John the Baptist's sort of disciples fasting is one of mourning and yearning and longing for actually Israel to be restored. When Israel will be restored. And there's this wonderful imagery. Now, we've already had it actually in one of those tick boxes in Isaiah 54 verse 5, which talks about when Israel will be restored, what that day will look like. I'll read it from you from verse 5. This is in Isaiah 54. It says, for your maker is your husband, the Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back. Wow. So here we're saying that the maker is your husband. This is God himself coming to earth as husband to claim his bride, that is his people, Israel. So after 1,000 years of longing, waiting, dreaming, this divine bridegroom is here. And who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I don't know if we get how big that is. That is Jesus, or has come, is saying this bridegroom is the Lord. That is saying that this is Jesus, is God. God with flesh on. I mean, that's why Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? God is right here, right now, with us. He says, no wonder why the disciples are overjoyed. There's no need to mourn. No. The time for fasting for better times or longing for a better day, that's unnecessary because the good times are here because Jesus, the bridegroom, is with them. Or to show how incompatible the ways of the Pharisees and of John the Baptist's disciples are, Jesus is saying, look, I've come to bring a new way and I'm going to show you two illustrations of why you can't put those two things together. Verses 15 to 16, we're going to see how the old can't be mixed with the new. Right, the first one talks about adding a new patch of cloth to an old garment. It says when you come to wash it, the material will shrink and it will tear the garment, making it worse than it was before. The second, the wineskins, is pretty similar. And it talks about how you go about making wine. You pour grape juice into like a bottle made of animal skin, and you leave it to ferment over time. But to make wine, to prepare it, you need to have a new wineskin. You see, if you use a pre-used old wineskin that's been, say, dried up and old, and you pour the grape juice in it, over time, as the juice kind of ferments into alcohol, the bottle, it expands. And the old dried up skin, well, that's going to burst. And all the wine's going to pour out, wasted. Unlike using a new wineskin that's been unused because it's soft and it's pliable. Just what you need. It's like getting an old phone. I've got my old phone here. It's ancient. I don't know why I collect them. I just do. So I've got an old phone here, a classic Nokia. And you think, right, okay, I'm going to try and put the internet on here. I'm going to try and watch YouTube on this thing. So maybe you take apart the back of the phone. You add a few components. And maybe let's say you do get the internet somehow working. Or you can watch YouTube. I don't know. Let's say you manage to do that. Well, as soon as you switch it on and log on, I'm sure you'd probably fry the rest of the chips and components in it anyway, making the phone completely useless. You see, you can't mix the old with the new. They're just incompatible. You can't do it. And this is why it doesn't work. This is why you can't mix the Old Testament with what Jesus has come to bring. You see, the old system of fasting and sacrifice, festivals, food laws, and many other kind of procedures and things that you do, well, they were only ever meant to be a shadow. That is a shadow of what is to come. You see, they were to look forward to the time of the king's arrival and the new age that he has come to bring. This a long-awaited forgiveness, this renewed relationship with God. So you don't need the old anymore. It's a bit like seeing a trailer for a film. You watch it, you think, wow, the music's fantastic. Oh, the storyline, that looks exciting. Oh, maybe you see a couple of your favourite actors in it. But that's not the film itself, is it? No. That's to get you kind of like excited, to have anticipation to actually go and watch the film itself. Well, Jesus is here right now with them. He has brought God's almighty rule and rescue, which means he has fulfilled the Old Testament. And the Jews, well, they should have seen that. They should have seen that. But there is someone who's still yet unsure. Still unsure. And that was John the Baptist himself. He's the one who actually first proclaimed the arrival of the King, Jesus, in chapter 3. But now he's sitting in prison, having arrested for preaching. And he's having his doubts about Jesus. But wisely, he doesn't just allow his doubts to fester. No, he sends his disciples to meet Jesus again in Matthew chapter 11. Why not turn over? It's literally just a page. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, it says this from verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" There's no doubt. There should be no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. It's obvious that he's arrived. But rather than Jesus just saying, "Yes, I'm the Messiah. Yep, you got it right." Well, Jesus says, "Well, get out your Isaiah book. You know, your I Spy a Messiah Isaiah book. And you shall see if I'm the Messiah or not." So carrying on in verse 4, it says this. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you've heard, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Bam, 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 all these things that Jesus has done. Again, when we look at that Isaiah sort of checklist that I had at the beginning, they're all there, aren't they? Jesus is indeed Messiah. You can know it for sure because he fulfills Scripture. And through his powerful miracles, showing that he is the king who has come to bring in this new age of God's kingdom. So what? Is that nice? Well, good for you, Jesus. You are the Messiah. But what does that mean for us then? What does that mean for us? Well, we're going to look at two implications of what that means for Jesus to be the Messiah as he brings in this new age. So the second thing I want us to see that God is telling us from this Bible passage is this. Is that King Jesus' new age deals with our hopelessness. Verses 18 to 26. King Jesus' new age deals with our hopelessness. Now, one of my hobbies used to be photography. I had a Canon SLR camera. It was very precious to me. It helped me a lot, actually, in my design course. And I was, yeah, it was great. It was really, really useful. But now, it's actually just gathering dust somewhere. Why? Well, that's because it takes film. It takes film. I've never picked it up since getting my digital camera. It's just defunct. Well, once you've seen the old, once you've seen the new, you don't go back to the old. Well, we're about to meet someone now who's done the same. He's left the old behind because the new is here, and that is Jesus. Verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Imagine that. Imagine losing your daughter. It'd be devastating. I mean, death is a terrible thing, especially of a young child who's yet to really live their life, with their whole life ahead of them. It's tragic. But in this hopeless situation, the synagogue leader isn't where you might expect him, at the synagogue pleading with God. No, instead, He's kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Verse 18, my daughter has just died. The raw pain there must be in those words. Only moments before, the synagogue leader would have seen his daughter take his last breath. It looks bleak, but there's hope. Verse 18, come and put your hand on her, and she will live. You see, Jesus alone has the power to bring this girl back to life again. What confidence this guy has in Jesus. This is a remarkable request in this really hopeless situation. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he gets up and goes. He goes off to help. There's someone in the background who moves secretly towards Jesus. As they too have heard that Jesus has come to bring in a new age. Look at it in verse 20. Just then, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Again, for 12 years, she has endured such suffering. Suffering, but not only physically. You see, she would have been excluded from religious and social society. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus says that a menstrual bleeding disorder has made her unclean. So that means anything she touches, anybody she's around, she makes unclean as well. This means that the law has in effect, well, made her forbidden to be around people. Again, imagine her situation. Imagine that you are her. You're unable to be around your family. You can't work because, well, you can't do business with other people. You've been rejected because you are unclean by everyone around you. And so the law, well, it's condemned you. It would have been a lonely existence with, well, no hope of change. That's probably why she kind of is in the shadows, as it were. That's probably why she touches Jesus, kind of his cloak, in secrecy. If anyone would have seen that she was there, they would have probably kind of got rid of her, chased her away. Well, the two pictures that I've just painted here of hopelessness of this synagogue leader's daughter and this woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. Well, this is the old age. This is the old age, the Old Testament. And this was before the arrival of the king. So let's see what this new age looks like now that the king, Jesus, has arrived. Well, as this woman reaches out and touches Jesus, Jesus suddenly turns around. He spots her. And what's he going to do? Well, in verse 22, Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. So rather than the exclusion that she's come to expect, Jesus calls her daughter. He welcomes her back out of hopelessness that she has basically endured for 12 years and into coming back into God's family again. This is because of her faith in Jesus. And as a result, her bleeding has stopped. So Jesus really has come to bring in a new age. We can see that he can deal with the suffering of this woman. But can he do anything about the hopelessness that death brings? Well, as Jesus arrives at the synagogue leader's house, there's mourning. But as Jesus comes to this hopeless scene, how does he view it in verse 24? Look at me. It says, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. This is really shocking. You could think, Jesus, what are you saying? This is actually offensive. Are you making a joke? This girl has just died. How dare you just make a joke saying, oh, she's just sleeping. Well, these people, they saw death as something like a cruel end to this girl's life. But see how Jesus describes death. He describes it as sleep. Now understand that this girl, she definitely was dead. You have the people there wailing out loudly. You have the funeral music of playing of pipes. You see the reaction to what Jesus said in verse 24, that they laughed at him. And they wouldn't be behaving like this if she was asleep. No. This proves that she definitely was dead. But to Jesus, he saw her as if she was just sleeping. It's like saying death is nothing permanent. No, not for Jesus. He can bring this little girl back to life again. As easy as waking someone up from sleep. So we're now going to see Jesus is going to turn around this hopeless situation into one of the most game-changing events in history. Look at me at verse 25. He went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. King Jesus has defeated the greatest enemy, which is death. Everything that wrecks and spoils all our hopes, our relationships, our dreams in this world, has been done away with forever. You could say, that's very good that Jesus did that then, but why isn't he doing that now? They're still suffering in sickness today. Well, the prophets of the Old Testament longed for the day when King Jesus would arrive back, and that sickness and disease and death is finally dealt with and banished. But I have to say, we're still waiting for that day, aren't we? What is the cause, though, of this hopelessness and all this suffering and injustice that we see around us in this broken world? Well, it's actually us. It's actually you and me. The famous author G.K. Chesterton supposedly wrote this reply to the Times newspaper when they posed the question, "What is wrong with the world?" And he wrote this as a reply. "Dear sir, I am. Yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." So basically, it's not Hitler or serial killers, rapists or swindlers who make this kind of world suffer. It's actually people like you and me who bully, who manipulate, who drive too fast, who hurt people, who say, bad things. All these are known as sin. And God will one day deal with us in his judgment for how we have acted in his world. But in this hopeless situation that we are all in, Jesus came. Jesus came and he died on the cross. And this is where Jesus takes God's punishment for our sin that brought about this broken world. So for those of us who are sorry for our sin, who go to God and repent, well, then we can be part of this king's new age, of Jesus' new age that he's come to bring as it deals with our hopelessness. And one day, King Jesus will return and bring you into his eternal kingdom, where the hopelessness of sadness, sickness, and death will be dealt with forever. So the third thing that God is saying to us this afternoon is that King Jesus' new age is to be received with faith. So verses 27 to 34. King Jesus' new age is to be received with faith. And when I was a young Christian, or new Christian, I remember speaking to my friend Amy about Jesus. It was an amazing discussion. I have to say, it's fairly intense. We went through all sorts of questions about God, his existence, the afterlife, who Jesus is, and the reliability of the Bible. I'd say it was a pretty intense hour-long conversation. I was excited for Amy. I had my kind of sinner's prayer ready for her to repent there and then. But then the whole conversation suddenly stopped, just like that. She said, I just wish I had your faith. And that was it. The conversation stopped there and then. This is not what I had expected. This is not what I wanted of how it ended. See, it's as if faith in Jesus was something magical or mystical, or there's no kind of logical basis of what you believe. It's almost she said to me, that's great what you believe, Chris, but I'm just not that gullible. I live in the real world. I don't have blamed faith like you. I think if she maybe wasn't so polite, that's what she would have said to me, I'm sure. But we're going to meet two people in our Bible passage now about people who believe in Jesus as the king. And it isn't blind faith. Look with me at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men, followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." So even though they were blind, they had 20/20 vision about who Jesus is. They had heard enough evidence about who he is and were convinced that, yes, Jesus is this longed-for, promised king of the Old Testament. Or another way of saying it, as they did, was saying the son of David. Now, David was the famous king of the Israelites 1,000 years before Jesus. And it was God promised him that one of his descendants would be a powerful king whose mighty reign would never end, And this would be the Messiah. Well, up until that point, we've met many people who have come to Jesus with faith. But this is faith in Jesus who is like a powerful healer. But in this instant, this is the first time in Matthew's gospel where we have someone who recognized Jesus for who he really is. That is, as the Messiah. Even though they couldn't see Jesus physically, they could see Jesus and who he is spiritually. Now, what these two blind men are asking for when they say, "Oh, have mercy on us," is that they want Jesus to restore their sight. Now, this isn't wishful thinking, but it's actually grounded in fact. We've already seen it in that kind of I Spy a Messiah book, anyway, in Isaiah 61, where it says that the longed-for messianic age would bring in healing for the blind. Well, it seems that Jesus kind of ignores their request of after all their shouting. He passes them by and enters into a house. I don't know why. Maybe he's just testing their faith. So, in verse 28, they go into the house, they find Jesus, and then Jesus speaks to them. He says this, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. For them to receive their sight, they needed to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who has the power to heal. As Michael Green, the Christian writer, says, that faith is the hand that grasps the amazing new things that Jesus has come to bring. So from verse 29, see this faith in action. "Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored." See the different responses to Jesus as he arrived, as we now arrive basically at the last miracle in this kind of action-packed kind of episode in Matthew's gospel in verse 32. While they were going out, a man who's demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. See the response from the crowd? The crowd were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." See, the reason why nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel is because only the Messiah was able to do all that they'd seen and heard. That's because he was bringing in this new age. This completes the I Spy kind of Messiah book in Isaiah, where in 35 it talks about that the mute will speak. So is everyone overjoyed? Is everyone going, "Hallelujah, Jesus is here, the King, finally"? Well, let's look at verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." See, after Jesus has made his unique claim and supported it by doing these amazing acts that have never been seen before, well, what did the religious authorities say? Well, I'd say that they couldn't deny it. But they said that Jesus' source, his power, was from the prince of demons. That is the devil himself. Very strong. It's crazy. These Pharisees have actually seen these miracles. They were very knowledgeable. They knew loads of things, about the Old Testament, the prophecies that foresaw the Messiah and what he would be like. But yet they were blind to Jesus. They were blind to who Jesus is. See, Jesus didn't fit into their old, rigid framework. Despite all the evidence, they chose to ignore it. The facts that would have led them to have faith in Jesus as the Messiah? No, they couldn't accept it. Well, how about you? What is stopping you from putting your faith in the Messiah? Do you see Jesus for who he really is, not as just some moral teacher? You see, in Matthew's gospel, it clearly lays out the evidence of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Understand, not everyone automatically is part of this new age, this kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. It's only accessible by faith. Now, some might argue saying, but having faith in Jesus is like believing there's fairies at the bottom of your garden. But that's not the case, is it? We are to do the same as these two blind men by looking closely at the evidence ourselves. I'd encourage for you to do that yourself. We've got some of these booklets over on our welcome table, which is, I've got the green tablecloth. Do take one of these. Or speak to myself or someone you came with, and that they would read the Bible with you. We have many ways in which to open up the Bible and show you who Jesus is. Well, understand and see that faith is a reasonable response to the facts in history that are seen in the life of Jesus Christ. So come, be part of this new age that Jesus brings, which can only be entered by having faith in Jesus as your King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that we would have our eyes open to you, that we would see you as our Messiah, as our King.